Do we, through our lifestyle, what we say and what we do and the way in which we do it, do we bring men closer to God and closer to one another? That's true wisdom.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
James was a very Jewish epistle written to essentially a Jewish audience. James was himself very Jewish, perhaps a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jewish sages were all agreed, as you read the ancient documents, that the true wisdom came from above. They were all in agreement that it was not an attainment of man, but it was the gift of God. Solomon could say, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Proverbs 4 and verse 7. And I don't think we need to build our dispensational wall so high as to think that that concept does not still apply. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. We ought all to be hungry, to share in the wisdom of God, and to apply it in all areas of our lives. I believe that James gives, and there are many ways of looking at this passage, but I believe that James gives two significant insights regarding this precious commodity we call wisdom in this passage. He gives two significant insights in James, the third chapter, in verses 13 to 18. The first thing I see here is the proof of true wisdom. It's in verse 13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge and endued with knowledge among you? That's the inquiry. He asks a very pointed question. Who is a wise man? That's his inquiry. Then he gives us an insight regarding the answer to that question. James asks the question, that's the inquiry, then he gives us an insight, he gives us an answer to the question. He says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness, the kind of meekness that grows out of wisdom. If he's truly wise, and if he's really an expert, then he will demonstrate it on a practical basis in his life. In fact, James says he'll exhibit two things. He must, number one, exhibit right deeds. Number two, he must exhibit a right disposition or attitude toward life. Do you notice? Let him show, let him bring to light out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom, or the kind of meekness that grows out of wisdom. Meekness is the natural accompaniment of wisdom, James says. Where there is no meekness, there is no wisdom. Now, James says, I want you to understand this subject a little more precisely. Very critical that we integrate true wisdom into our lives. So he goes from the proof of true wisdom to the properties of two wisdoms. And he analyzes for us and contrasts in the space of four or five verses the true and the false wisdom, the human and the heavenly wisdom, the divine and the diabolical wisdom. First of all, their source. Now, the source of human wisdom is given in verse 15. This wisdom, human wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. That's its source. Generally, he says, it descendeth not from above. In other words, it doesn't come from God. That's what's wrong with it. Any wisdom that doesn't come from God is suspect. He says, number one, it's atheistic. It's earthly. Number two, it's animalistic. It's sensual. Number three, it's spiritistic. It's demonic, devilish. Its external source, it's earthly. Its internal source, it's sensual or natural. Its infernal source, it's devilish or demonic. It comes from hell. But James says that isn't true of the heavenly wisdom. He says the heavenly wisdom comes from God. You notice the first part of verse 17, but the wisdom which is from above, and then he gives the properties of it, the marks of it, or the characteristic of it. It's the wisdom which comes from God the Father, ultimately. It comes through God the Son, immediately. It comes through God the Spirit immediately as he takes up residence within us. And it comes through God's Word practically. That is our understanding in the sight of the nations, Moses could say. And that's true in our day and age as well. Now let's look at the substance of these two wisdoms very quickly. Let's look at the substance. We've seen their source. They have a contrast in source. Now let's look at the substance of these two wisdoms. We want to avoid this one wisdom like the plague. We want to integrate this other wisdom into our lives. Now the substance is stated in verse 14 and verse 17. The characteristics, the marks of these two wisdom. The marks of false wisdom are given in verse 14, and they're threefold. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, as I look at that verse, those are the marks of false wisdom, man's wisdom, human wisdom. Whenever you have false wisdom, you have at least these three marks. Number one, there is discontent, bitter envying. It's a mark of the false wisdom. Not only is there discontent as a mark of false wisdom, there's also discord, strife. Erethea is the Greek word. It's the word that describes the party spirit. And then there's a third mark of false wisdom. Not only discontent and disorder, but finally deceit. That's why James says here, glory not and lie not against the truth. There's always deceit attached to false wisdom. You know, these are terrible marks. These are terrible marks. And yet every one of them, discontent, discord, strife, and deceit, glorying and lying against the truth, either verbally or in our practical living. Every one of those terrible marks which characterizes false wisdom can on occasion creep into New Testament Christianity. James says, don't allow these things to come into your life. Here's the false wisdom. It comes from the very pit of hell. Whatever you do, don't allow these marks of the false wisdom to characterize you. But then he gives the marks of the true wisdom in verse 17. Do you notice there in verse 17 the marks of the true wisdom? James says, number one, it's pure. The wisdom which comes from above is first pure. And that word first is important. It means as a controlling and regulating principle. First means that purity is foundational to all the rest. It is the primary and the controlling principle, not a stage that you begin with and then leave behind. In the Greek culture, that word pure meant pure enough to stand before the gods. They were a polytheistic culture, and that's how it was used in the ancient world. It meant pure enough to stand before the gods. Well, we can take that in a theological sense, in a biblical sense, and say that Jesus Christ is the only one in the world, only one in the universe who can make a man or a woman fit to stand before God. When you come to Jesus Christ, when you're truly saved, you're made fit to stand before God. Only Jesus Christ can do that, and only His Word can do it. The world is full of things which are sordid and shabby. The world is full of things that are soiled and smutty. The world is full of things that are filthy and dirty, but the wisdom which comes from God is free of those defilements. And I think contextually it means that the wisdom that comes from above is never discontented. It's never sowing discord, and it never stoops to deceit. Those are the marks of false wisdom. He says it's pure. Then he says it's peaceable. First he says it's pure. Then he says it is peaceable. First it is pure, then peaceable. That word peaceable means joined or woven together. That's literally what the word means. Joined or woven together. Man's wisdom, James says, leads to competition. It leads to rivalry. It even leads to war. In fact, if you read the fourth chapter in verses 1 and 2 of this book, you'll find out that they had warfare, spiritual warfare in that church. That's a manifestation of man's wisdom. Man's wisdom leads to competition, rivalry, and war. God's wisdom leads to a holy peace, not a compromising peace, not a peace at any price, but a holy peace, first pure and then peaceable. Even Isaiah could say in the Old Testament, the work of righteousness shall be peace. Isaiah 32:17. Isaiah could say, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Isaiah 32:17. When you see a man who's always disturbing the peace and who is never quiet, you have to question his righteousness. The work of righteousness is peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. James says, number one, it's pure. Number two, it's peaceable. You know, what it means practically is this. If we're wise individuals, we're always, the effect of that wisdom will be bringing men closer to one another and closer to God. We'll be woven together or joined together. That's what the word means. Eirenike is the Greek word. Joined together or woven together is the meaning of the word. And if we're allowing God's true wisdom to flow out through us, it will mean that the effect of our life will be bringing men closer to one another and closer to God. Is that the effect of your life and of mine? Do we, through our lifestyle, what we say and what we do and the way in which we do it, do we bring men closer to God and closer to one another? That's true wisdom. That's what it means to be peaceable. And then number three, James says it's patient. That's the meaning of that word gentle, by the way. That word gentle is epiakes in the Greek New Testament. That's probably the most untranslatable word in the whole Greek New Testament. It is a very difficult word to adequately translate in a short space. This is a word which, according to the lexicons and the language experts, this is a word which means sweet reasonableness. It means gentle mercifulness. It means patient forgiveness. That's the meaning of the word, epiakes. It's the same word that's translated in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, moderation. Let your moderation be made known unto all men. It describes a man, that word gentle, that word patient. It describes a man who knows how to forgive when strict justice gives him a perfect right to condemn. That's why it's translated patient forgiveness, gentle mercifulness. It describes a man who knows how to temper justice with mercy, the kind of man who refuses to insist upon or stand upon or demand his rights. It's the spirit of Joseph forgiving his brothers who had sold him into slavery when he had it in his power to condemn and even execute them. He was epiakes. He was gentle, patiently forgiving. It's like David refusing to harm his persecutor Saul when he had it in his power to slay him. That is epiakes. That is wisdom. You know, epiakes is a great quality, and all too few Christians in the modern world have it. When they get their chance to get even, they do it. James says, no, the true wisdom patiently, mercifully forgives. Number four, I want you to see it's pliable. The true wisdom is pliable. It's easy to be entreated. Now, I don't mean in any compromising sense here. This word can mean two things: ever ready to obey. That's always the hallmark of true wisdom. And then ever ready to be persuaded. It's pliable. It's ready to be persuaded by the truth. When Paul said, I am persuaded, Romans 8:38, he used that same Greek word, patho. It's ever ready to be persuaded. Not in the sense of being weak, not in the sense of being a pushover, but in the sense of being willing to listen to reason. That's a mark of true wisdom. The man with true wisdom is always approachable. Do you know anybody that really seems to have a lot of knowledge and a lot of insight, but you're afraid to approach him? It just seems so harsh and severe and austere and just frightening to be around him. You don't know what he's going to say or what he's going to unload on you, how he's going to explode. You know what that man is saying to you? I have no wisdom. I have a lot of knowledge, but no wisdom. The true wisdom describes the man who is approachable. And you can be sure that when you approach him and talk to him, he will give you a fair hearing. He's not stubborn. He's not obstinate. He's not unbending. He's always willing to be convinced, to be persuaded, so long as the truth is honored. That's what wisdom means. That's wisdom. That's what James says. That's the meaning of that word. Easy to be entreated. Eupathes is the Greek word. That's the meaning of that word. And then he says it's passionate. Number five, it's passionate. It's full of mercy and of good fruits. It's full of mercy and of good fruits. Jesus could say, be ye therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. Luke 6:36. James could say in this letter, he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. James 2 in verse 13. Mercy is compassion and mercy is pity shown toward the miserable and the needy. And James says this is something that we're to be full of. We're to be consumed with it. And we're to be controlled by it. We're to be full of mercy. And if we're full of mercy, the visible evidence will be good fruits.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
The harvest of worldly wisdom is convulsive, irrational, instability, and disorder. It's called confusion.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.